First Peter chapter 3. Let's read these first 12 verses. Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair, of wearing of gold, or putting on of apparel. Let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and a quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection to their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrarywise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. He that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and the ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Let's pray. Father, we just ask you that you would bless us today, bless each one listening, and bless me as I speak. I pray, Father, that the words that we give would meet the needs of the hearts, souls of those that are here today. I pray that you'd give us much wisdom as we deal with the subject of marriage and getting along with one another. I pray, Father, that you would have your way in this service today, bless in this meeting, and all the Sunday school classes. Bless, Father, in the preaching hour, and we pray, Lord, if there be a lost soul in the sound of our voices, that soul would come to Christ. Those that are backslidden might find their way back to you, and that everybody be drawn closer to thee. Give me freedom and ease and wisdom and help, as only the Spirit of God can give. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This is going to be our last Sunday that we'll be teaching on this subject. We've been on it from children and raising children and to marriage, husband and wife, and sex and marriage and responsibility for children and whatever for, I guess, several months now. And it's been a blessing to me. I've enjoyed going over it all over again. And I think it's very practical passages in the Word of God and very needful passages, especially in our day. I think the passages we're reading, if they ever were needful, they're more needful in our day than maybe any generation ever. We need to get the practical application of how family ought to be set up and what God wants. And there again, I'd like to say again, it's the last day, last time talking about it, at least for a little while. If you don't have a marriage that's perfect like this, got 7, 8 points in it, whatever it might be, but you fail in 2 or 3 points, well, don't feel too discouraged. Everybody fails somewhere. Everybody's got some areas of improvement. And don't all of a sudden set all this up and say, okay, now, wife, here's what you got to live by. Or here, husband, here's what you got to live by. I think there ought to be a goal to reach in both cases. And you need to give a little slack. Because, you see, you didn't marry a perfect wife, and she certainly didn't marry a perfect husband. I only know one in the room, and, of course, that's me. Nobody else I know is quite as perfect a husband as I am. And, of course, my wife's certainly not a perfect wife. I can tell you a lot of things about her. But at any rate, why, here's the goal. Here are the patterns. Here's what we look for. Here's what we go for. And if by the grace of God we can put 5 of these principles in the regular practical application, think how much more improved our marriage will be than it would be otherwise. And it's not a matter of if on a given day you don't live up to a certain standard. Well, it may be sin, but it may not be sin. Just a matter of human failure in the sense we're just not perfect. We're just not going to have every day perfect. We'll give each other a little bit of slack, a little bit of forgiveness, a little bit of patience. And so, okay, she's having a bad day today. We won't have one at the same time. See, the bad thing is it's not that you're not going to have some bad days. It's just let's don't have them the same day. The problem is both of you have a bad day the same day, then, man, it is destruction city, isn't it? You buy new dishes and new screen doors and dashes for cars and you know, all sorts of things happen when both of you have a bad day on the same day. Well, I personally think that really chapter 3 does a lot of summarizing, and I always, when I teach this, whether I teach it in one session or whether I stretch it out as I've done this time over the Sunday school lessons, why, I like to come back and finish with this chapter 3. Now, the first about 6 verses deal with women, and then there's one verse that deals with men, that's verse 7. And really that one verse, I believe, sort of equals out on those other 6. And then, of course, we've got some that work on the other. And of course, I'm a man. I'm a male chauvinist. I'm not a pig. I'm a hog. Don't think about being a male chauvinist pig. Man, I'm a whole lot bigger than that, and I'm a bigger chauvinist than that. But anyway, I'm a Bible believer before I'm a fundamentalist or anything else. And I believe the Word of God. And I believe God has the answer. And I'm not looking for the Word of God. I believe I got it in my hands. So I'm taking what it says and walking to the judgment seat of Christ with it. I'm going to do my best to apply as much of it as I can. And some of you out there searching for a lot of new stuff, I already know too much. Don't take that wrong. I know more than I'm living right now. I know more than I can give thanks for right now. I know more than I can accomplish right now. I got so much light that I'm scared to death because I got so much light that I know I don't fulfill all the light that I've got. So let's do a practical job of trying to put some of it into application into our marriages and into our personal lives. And I think we'll be a whole lot better off in the long run because of it. And you're not going to have a strong church without strong marriages within that church. Not going to happen. Everything's built on God's first institution, that's the family. And when the families are falling apart all around you, there's no way you're going to have a strong church with families falling apart all around you. It's not going to happen. So if you're going to build a strong church, you better start with building strong families as well as preaching right doctrine and having a balanced ministry and a balanced understanding of the Word of God and treating the whole Word of God and applying it that way. So let's look at this finish here. Likewise, you wives. Now, the chapter 2 was dealing with servants. It was dealing with obeying kings. It was dealing with servants obeying their masters. It says, likewise. Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation or behavior, manner of living of the wives. While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Now, I'm going to say here, I've dealt with a lot of people in these last 29, 30 years. And one of the jobs that not the most pleasant part of being an elder or a pastor is dealing with people in trouble. And people in their marriage trouble, sometimes they come to you, well, what should I do and how should we do this and do that? And I've had a lot of women tell me, said, if he were as good as, I'd obey him. Well, now, first of all, the Bible makes it clear that you'd obey him back over in Ephesians chapter 5 as unto the Lord. As a church is subject unto Christ, even so wives be to their own husbands and everything. Now, first of all, the Lord is perfect and you don't obey him. So that makes a lie and a contradiction right out the very start, you understand? So don't tell me you'll not obey him if he were as good as the Lord, or I'd obey him if he were as good as the preacher, I'd obey him if he were as good as the fellow down the road. Don't you all wish you had a husband as good as me? Most people pity my wife, She's been jerked around all over the years, I tell you what, but I praise the Lord for her, and I'm sure thankful she got me. It says, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word. We're talking about a lost man or a backslidden man. Either way, the Word of God tells you, it doesn't tell you, wives, be disobedient to your husband if he's backslidden or if he's lost or if he's rebellious. That doesn't give you a right to be rebellious. I would say up to the point of sin, up to the point of sin. You have a responsibility to be a good wife. Whether your husband's saved or lost, whether he's an old drunk and a bum. I always wondered whether, you notice the nag is married to the drunk, whether her nagging drove him to drinking or his drinking drove her to nagging. It doesn't really much matter because she's still a nag and he's a drunk. You got problems to deal with, don't you? Deal with them where you are. I had a fellow who was sitting the other day and sitting around beside him and he was going through a very frustrating day. He said, I don't need this. And I said, maybe you do. Bible says you're going through manifold temptations, if need be, for the present time. You're through manifold temptations. Maybe you need exactly what you've got. You think, I don't need this, or I can't handle this, or I'm not going to put up with this. Maybe you need to put up with it, and maybe you need to handle it, and maybe you have a need to go through some tribulation, some trouble, some humbling. I'll guarantee you, life's not a great big picnic. There's a whole lot of hard work that falls in it somewhere down the line. And we test people's character on how well they will respond to the work they're supposed to do or meet the responsibilities and challenges that life places in their way. That's what builds character and how we judge character. All right, let's build some character. In the situation you're in, wherever you find yourself, let's do the will of God. And right here for the wife, he said that be in subjection to your own husbands. Now, this chapter is not dealing with salvation. But there's salvation mentioned right here. I want you to understand, I'm not preaching about salvation today. Women, if you obey your husbands and you're a perfect wife, doesn't mean you go to heaven. You understand? Just because you obey your husband or just because you're obedient in certain other ways does not mean you go to heaven. Salvation not based on your obedience. Salvation based on faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. A man, Jesus told him to go out and preach repentance and remission of sins. Paul said he preached repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation comes because you repent, you change your mind, you turn from the religion, you turn from the direction, you turn from the life, and you turn to Christ and believe. And by faith, you take the salvation the Lord Jesus Christ gives to you. By faith, you receive that salvation. It might improve your marriage, it might bust it up. But very few men are won because they got a nagging wife trying to nag them to get saved. They just go out and do the opposite. Now, you might love him to Christ. You might be a submissive, fine, wonderful woman and bring him to Christ. But God didn't make you head of the house. And God didn't make it a democratic institution either. Bless your hearts. I know you got a head and a brain. And I would say argue your point up until the time a decision's made. When it's made, follow your husband. I don't think you ought to keep your mouth shut all the time. I believe you ought to let him have a little bit of the drippings of your wisdom coming from the sanctuary. But when a decision's made, follow him. Now he says the man might be won by the way you live. Conversation. Your behavior. It includes your speech, but it includes all the ways you live. You're talking about a chaste conversation. A chaste conversation coupled with fear. Who's adorning? In our generation, adorning is very important. One earring's not enough. One nose ring's not enough. They're putting diamond studs in their noses, you know, now. I'm waiting for them to get wooden car plugs, you know, to put out here. Some of them got six or seven of them running up the line, you know. Boys and girls. I was kidding one big old boy the other day. I said, how come you got on three necklaces? He said, show how much money you got, man. I said, this looks like a sissy to me. I'm sorry. In my generation, girls wore the necklaces. Sorry about that. I don't like the earrings, the nose rings, and nose plugs. Yes, it looks like paganism to me. It's just about as bad as having a cross or stained glass window. That's all right. You do as you please. I got no problem with some of these things, but maybe it's from my background, okay? You'll have to excuse me a little bit on that. But then who's adorning? Now, there was a time period in the old Pentecostal church that they used these verses to show that you didn't plait your hair, you didn't get a permanent wave, you wore it in a bun if you were really spiritual. Your hair hung down to your tail and you rolled it up and put it in a bun on the back of your head. And the spiritual women wore a bun all the time. I don't know if that means that. It says they're wearing of gold or putting on apparel. Well, they wouldn't wear rings, or college rings, marriage rings, almost any kind of rings. It also says putting on apparel. Have you ever noticed? It's all the same thing. Putting on apparel. Are we advocating nudist colonies here? It doesn't mean that, you see. I was at this one place in Memphis, Tennessee, visiting, and this one girl, we were there about an hour and a half, and she changed clothes three times in an hour and a half. She was a teenager, and she changed clothes three times in an hour and a half. And you reckon that maybe she was too interested in what she was wearing? What you talking about? The emphasis. What's going to be your adornment? What makes you beautiful? Not that you got the latest hairstyle. Not that you got gold. I've seen these women got a ring on every finger. And they got bracelets on each arm. They got necklaces running around. And boy, man, some of it looks like I couldn't tell you a real diamond from one of these $35. Say, by the way, do these man-made diamonds, will they cut glass too? They won't. They just look good. Is that it? Okay. Well, I guess you could take them up to glass and take every woman around you, scratch your hands on the glass, see if the stuff's real or not. But I could buy you some $35 ones. I would never know the difference. Maybe you think you can tell, but I don't know that you can tell that much. What's your adornment? What makes you beautiful? What makes you attractive? It's not how much gold and silver you got on your fingers. It's not how many diamonds that you've got in your ring. It's not how long the bangles are on your earrings. Or whether you got two or three hooked together, or clothespins, I mean safety pins hanging through here, or your car keys, you know? That would be at least a practical thing. My wife probably wouldn't lose them. One side's the house, the other side's the car. Your adornment's not to be just the outward adornment. Many a man has married this beautiful thing and found out in a few weeks' time he really got gypped. You know, there's some fellows that got married and woke up the next day and looked over and screamed as they looked at the bed because this woman with curlers all around her head and mud all over her face, and she hadn't put all her accoutrements together to make herself that beautiful. Man, he said, I sure did make a mistake. You better marry them for something besides the way they look. Husband or wife. You better marry them for something besides what they look like. But let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and a quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Let me say, in the sight of many men, it's a great price too. Many a man who's married a bossy, nagging wife would really think it would be really, really valuable, something worth lots and lots of money if he had one with a meek and a quiet spirit. Amen. Oh me, it's oh me, or it's amen. You know, it says God values a woman with a meek and a quiet spirit. God values it. See, we're talking about a godly wife. We're talking about a godly husband. We're talking about people who live a different kind of life than the average people live in our day. And they don't follow maybe Dr. Spock or whoever the local psychologist is out at Poteet University. Dr. Doodledigger. He's got 2 PhDs and 3 THDs, and he knows everything. You know why he kept going to school? He never found the answers. If he never found the answers, he'd quit. So he'd keep searching all the time. You know, I don't find anywhere in the Word of God but what it puts a wife in subjection, in obedience, with a meek and a quiet spirit, and makes a good marriage. And I'd say 75% of a good marriage, a good home, is going to be laying on the responsibility of the woman. It's there. Man, you better take care of your responsibilities too. Now, I never have gotten my wife to call me Lord Lindell yet, but it says even as Sarah obeyed Abraham calling him Lord, I keep telling her, it's biblical, honey, I'm Lord Lindell. Lord, may I carry the trash out? Lord, may I cook for you today? Lord, may I mow the lawn? I tell you, she's got a lot of improvements to go. Look at verse 7. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. Now, I know a lot of you guys have a lot of stuff inside your head. Must be hair fertilizer. Grows a lot of hair. But you need to use your brain for something besides hair fertilizer. He said, dwell with them according to knowledge. Some guys are so dumb. They're just so dumb. Too dumb for words. I sometimes talk about women pulling their house down with both hands. I see men doing such stupid, sometimes macho things, you know. I'm a man. Nobody can tell. I mean, you got hair like a girl. You wear earrings and necklaces. Unisex haircut and unisex clothes. Nobody knows you're a man, huh? I'm sorry about that. It says, dwell with them according to knowledge. Use your head. Just a little bit of common sense would improve many marriages. Did you know that? Amen. Just a little bit. You don't have to be super smart. Just a little bit of plain old horse sense, stable thinking. Do it for you. Give you some good things. It says, dwell with them according to knowledge. Now, how am I going to do it? Give honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. I hear some conversations, and the way the men talk about their wives, I don't believe the wife feels honored. I don't believe she feels honored. I don't believe she feels respected. I don't believe she feels like she's somebody important. When it comes time to spend some extra money, he goes fishing with the men. When it comes time to have some entertainment, he goes hunting by himself. When it comes time to have a night out, he balls on his own league. You know, my wife had to teach me a few of these things. You know, I grew up macho generation, and the idea that the wife stayed home, took care of the kids, and men went out and hunted and fished and gambled and played poker and shot pool, whatever. You know what she told me very shortly in our marriage? I didn't get married to sit home while you ran around and played. She said, I didn't get married to sit home by myself while you run around climbing through the trees, you know, swinging from one branch to the other. And I got to thinking about that, and that was pretty wise. So we started doing things together. I did some things I didn't particularly like. And she did some things she didn't particularly like. I remember one time she liked to blew her shoulder off trying to kill a deer with me. Of course, that ended her hunting days. And she didn't get the deer either. But we shot rabbits together and shot deer together and we fished together and we bowled together and we went places together. Made a lot of difference. Made a lot of difference. Now you can use your head or you can mess up a good relationship just because you don't have enough common sense to treat somebody with respect and courtesy. I'm not saying you can't have a night out. I think it's probably good for you. She ought to have one too. I personally think you'd be a lot better off if the wife didn't work. And she took care of the home when you came home from work. Why, she'd done her work around the house. And if you don't think there's work around the house, trade off with her for a while. But if she's going to work at the same time you're going to work, common sense would say you ought to share some of the work at home. Now, I'm not trying to make a sissy out of you. I'm trying to let you use your brains for something besides hair fertilizer. I'm trying to let you build a little better marriage. I'm trying to let you build a little respect. Just some common sharing and common sense go a long, long way. It says giving honor under the wife is under the weaker vessel. I believe that every month or so, you ought to give her $5 and take her to Wins, tell her have a ball. To spend all she wants in one place. You'd be surprised how much better that'll make them feel. Just $5? Doesn't cost that much either. You can take them to McDonald's to eat too. It's not that expensive, is it? It's not that expensive. Well, try San Francisco Steakhouse. You think McDonald's is expensive? Try San Francisco Steakhouse. How about the Tower? Take her out to eat at the Tower. Now, I believe in being very respectful, and I hold the door open while my wife carries the groceries into the house. And I'll even help push the cord for her while she's mowing the lawn, the electric lawnmower. I start it for her, too. Use your head, man. Think a little bit. Now, personally, my wife's not a flower girl. Dale West's wife's a flower girl. She likes those flowers. Old Dale goes down there, and boy, several times a week he stops at that market and picks up all these flowers and he carries them home and he gives them to Nell and she gives him a big kiss and a hug and oh, they just happy to be and they set those flowers up there, you know. And my wife says, take me out to eat. She says, won't cost any more than the flowers. And said, tell you what, said, I don't have to cook, I don't have to clean it, I don't have to wash the dishes, take me out to eat. So that's what I do over the years. I've taken her out to eat and I've gotten fat. She doesn't ever cook for me, but I eat well. Use your head. If you find something she likes, why don't you work around trying to do it? Now, I know some women, they want everything their way. Well, they can't have everything their way. It just doesn't work that way. There's a sharing in this thing. There's a little bit of responsibility. You, as the head of the house, have to make some responsibilities as to how to take care of the children and the wife and yourself and the total family together and make it fair as best you can. If you got as many kids as I have, there's no way to be fair to every one of them. It's impossible. I'm not going to leave them any big inheritance. I'm going to spend it all. I already have. In fact, if they take over what I've got, they'll be in debt for 30 more years. But the truth of the matter is, there needs to be a little responsibility on your part as to how this meager income that you bring in is divided and to who gets what. Sometimes you may need to buy furniture with it. Sometimes you may say, hang the furniture, let's go on a vacation. Sometimes when you're broke, you may say, let's go out and eat. Or take your $5 and go to Wynn's. Believe me, some things can change your attitude. And there may be little things. You know, I've seen boys pick up a cat by the tail and rub the hair the wrong way. You ever seen them do that? Boys like to do things like that. I haven't seen many girls do that, but I've seen a lot of boys. They just pick up a cat by the tail and just rub that hair the wrong way, you know. That cat going, yes. That's the way some men do their wives. They just rub the hair the wrong way all the time. Every time you turn around, they're pulling her tail, rubbing her hair the wrong way. You know, it wouldn't hurt to smooth it every once in a while. You know, that cat will come to you more often if you just sort of rub it until it purrs. Hey, some of these ladies will purr for you, too. Yeah, if you treat them a little tender and rub their hair the right way, they'd purr for you. It wouldn't hurt you to use a little bit of common sense. And it seems to me like there's a whole lot of that lacking in our day. There are a lot of toys. Houses are filled with all sorts of things. Things don't make a home. How much money you got doesn't make it a real wonderful home. You may have the finest furniture in town. I mean, man, your walls may be textured just to the right texture. You may have them painted where there's no shadows coming around. I don't know. You may have the best manicured lawn in town, but if you don't spend some time taking care of each other, you're in trouble. He said it's being heirs together. I really believe that one of the most valuable things we ever did was start doing things together. I gave up some things I did. She gave up some things she might like to do. And we agreed on some things we did together. And I've got a lot of good friends, but that's my best friend right over there. She's not just my wife and my lover, the sexiest thing in town, but that's my best friend. And we can ride down the road and not say a word for miles, and we don't get our feelings hurt, and we're comfortable. We can sit down and talk till late in the night. You build something together. Build it together. Do a little compromising. Do a little sharing. Do a little thinking. Do a little talking. Get some communication going. Some of you don't ever communicate. You just don't talk. You need to talk about everything you're going to do. You need to know what the other one thinks. He said that your prayers be not hindered. Man, we're heirs together. I hope you're married to a saved person. If you're not, well, you got other problems. But if you're married to a saved person, you're both headed to the same place. This is just a short little inconvenient pilgrimage. It's a little character test for about 70 years. And then we're going to spend eternity in heaven. Marie and I won't be husband and wife in heaven, but I bet you we'll be great friends. Because we're both going to be married to the Lord Jesus Christ. Great friends. Work at it. You say, well, we're just incompatible. Everybody's incompatible. Everybody is incompatible. You may agree on two or three things, but I guarantee your temperature or something else is going to be different. Your earlobes, your voice print, everything's different. And your likes and your dislikes. And you're going to have to work at it. You're going to have to give up some things. You can't always have your way, and you can't always do it just the way you want it done. And sometimes you're going to settle for a whole lot less than what your ideal was. I don't know what your ideal was when you started out, but I promise you, when I say for better or for worse, it's going to get worse. That's a lead pipe cinch guarantee. But that doesn't mean it's bad, because sometimes you build in the long range into something a whole lot better than you could ever gotten any other way, especially if you put God's principles in the line. That your prayers be not hindered. I don't know that you have to have unified prayer. That's good. I don't know that you have to have a family altar, but that's good. Where you sit down with your family, and you, especially your little ones coming up, have breakfast together, or supper together, or something together where you read the Bible together and you sing together, you pray together. Doesn't take all that long, but it's good. Your family will gradually get up and leave you. And as they begin to leave you, why, some of these things break up that you've done all your life. Well, I had to make decisions as to my family I had at home when my older ones left. And that was hard on me. When Eddie and Billy, they weren't out of the house yet, but they didn't want to go with Daddy anymore. They could drive their own car and run with their own friends, and they don't want to go down camping with Daddy. They don't want to go camping. They'll go camping by themselves. I mean, you know, that was hard to take. Brother Rudy, you take that whole family camping, and I did that for so many years, and it's a fun and games thing. But boy, all of a sudden those big boys say, no, Dad, we want to go. We're going to work and mow a couple of lawns, and then we're going to go with the boys out to, oh, man. I went through a depressed year or two. Then I finally said, okay, you dumb turkeys, go your own way. I still got a family, and I'm taking my family. And so gradually we've shuffled one or two out of the nest, three, and getting nearly four. I'm hoping I can keep her for a while longer, but it's a grown woman. State says so. 18 years old. Responsible girl. Woman, excuse me. Apologize. I get myself in all sorts of trouble. I called the grandbabies one time. Little David says, we're not babies. Yes, sir. Sorry about that. Grandchildren. Is that all right? If I say, you got to watch these words. I mean, people get hung up on words, you know. But you got to keep building and working to keep that thing together and pray together. And maybe the times aren't convenient. We'll at least pray over the same thing, for the same thing. You can work it out. He said, finally, be ye all of one mind. You know, it's an amazing thing if you really work at it. After a few years, you can learn to agree on some things. And you learn to think alike. They always tell me that people live together a long time, learn to look alike. I'm worried about that. I don't want to look like her, and I don't want her looking like me. Well, be ye all of one mind. You can work together on some things. Get some agreement. Having compassion one of another. You know, it's amazing how we can show compassion and pity for the fellow down the road. And our closest friend, our partner, our lover, we're very impatient with. No compassion. Buddy, you need some compassion inside that house. Now, I'm the fellow that when I hurt, nobody believes I'm hurting. Well, you shouldn't hurt a big old thing like you. But believe me, when you twist your ankle, it's not funny to have the whole family laughing at you, I mean, you know. When you're bouncing kidney stones off the wall, you know, standing on your head, jumping any way you can, trying to stop the pain, the whole family's rolling in the aisles. Yeah, you don't get any compassion. I love a bit of compassion in the household. Show a little compassion. Love his brethren. How do you love his brethren? Well, you fight like cats and dogs anytime you want to, but when anybody else steps in, you join together. Everyone knows how you get back. Brothers. You hear it, brothers? You raised an only child. Well, you might have some real benefits that way, but you also lost some things. It's a great thing to see brothers or sisters that even though they fight each other over 1 foot space in the bedroom or whatever, or who gets the bathroom first, or who left the towel where, or whatever it might be, but they're brethren. And when anybody outside steps in, hey, that's not your fight. Stay out of it, and we'll fight together. You ought to build your home that way. You and that wife of yours, you and that husband of yours, you ought to build it like it's family. We don't go back anymore. We've made a new unit. My mom and daddy don't see me coming home. And I was sure thankful her mother and daddy made it very clear she wasn't to come home. You made your bed, girl, now sleep with it. You want to marry that crazy kid, okay. You married him. Now make the best of it. You know, love his brethren. Make that family unit together. I don't care how mad you are today. I don't care what's been done. I don't care how bad it is. Jesus said, do some forgiving. Love his brethren. Put it back together. He said, be pitiful. And he didn't say look pitiful. Some of you look pitiful. He said, be pitiful, full of pity. Have a little pity for each other. You know, it wouldn't hurt you to be full of pity. Pitiful. How about courteous? You know, Man down the street comes in and says, would you like a cup of coffee? Oh, well, I'd be glad. No, I don't have any. I'll be glad to make it for you. Husband walks in for an entire day. You got a cup of coffee? Make it yourself, turkey. It's in the, How about a little bit of common courtesy? How about treating each other with a little bit of respect and some courtesy? How about just talking to each other with a little courteous talk? Man, common courtesy would improve most marriages by 30%. Common courtesy, the courtesy you would show the lady down the street or the courtesy you would show the man next door, put it into your own home and practice it, improve your marriage. I'm not lying, I'm telling you the truth. Not rendering evil for evil. Oh, you know how that is. She's mad at you, so she burns the breakfast. You're mad at her, so you slam the door. You're so mad that when she says something, you got to say something back. When he's a little short and not as courteous ought to be, well, boy, you pick on him. Or maybe it's when you get out in front of friends, you know. You embarrass her. You know really how to do it. You can really get to her really in front of friends, right? Or she knows how to embarrass you by being stubborn, foolish, stupid. Not rendering evil for evil. You know what happens? There's a couple of things that happen when you don't render evil for evil. You stop a cycle. You know, if you get the ball to bouncing, and they just keep on bouncing, and the ball just keep on working and bouncing like that, what happens? Well, one keeps reacting to the other. Well, what about if you just drop it and stop it? Well, you may still have some anger on one part, but give it a little bit of time, and that'll simmer down. If you keep giving evil for evil, all you do is cause that much more problems. Railing for railing, that's screaming at each other, yelling things at each other. Oh, we say some ugly, nasty, dirty, unkind things to each other when we're mad, don't we? We say some things that at the time we mean. Well, I didn't mean it. You say it later. No, at the time you probably meant it. But the truth is, you really don't want to live by the standard of your anger, do you? I don't want to live by the standard of my anger. I want to live by the standard of my reason. I want to live where, that's why, boy, I'd leave the alcohol out. I'd leave the marijuana out, the little Mary Jane, you know. I'd leave all this other stuff out. I'd leave all that stuff out of my family. I'd leave it out of my house. I don't want beer talking. I don't want liquor talking. I don't want anger talking. I want the best reason I can possibly get. I want the best self-control I can possibly have. Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing. But contrarywise, it's not saying be contrary. But contrary to paying people back, bless them. Man, nothing makes them any madder. When they're really mad, bless you, honey. Bless you. May the Lord richly bless you, honey. Woo! You know, that'll do it. You win. You win spiritually, and you win down here. Try not losing your temper, but blessing them. Pray for them and bless them. Contrarywise, blessing. Why? Because that's what you were called for. You've been called to inherit a blessing. You are blessed, and you've been called to inherit a blessing. Bless your heart. We are blessed, and we're headed for blessings. Why in the world should we act like we're the rest of the world? Boy, we ought to think a little bit different. Now, I'm going to give you what I don't generally do, but this is sort of a paraphrase translation. I'm going to read it for you just like the Bible has it, and then I'm going to paraphrase it for you real easily. He that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. He says, shut your mouth. Is that clear enough for you? Shut your mouth. You know, one of your biggest problems is that big, stupid, proud mouth. It boasts great things, great swelling words of vanity come out of your big, fat mouth. You open that mouth up and you hurt people. You open that mouth up and you do damage to your family, do damage to your children, do damage to your marriage, do damage. Shut your mouth. You love life. You want to see some good days? Learn how to zip your lip. Put some tape on it. Lester Olof said, and he might have got it from somebody else, he said, the tongue is a world of iniquity. It's set on fire of hell. He said, that's the reason why God put it behind two bars. He said, he's behind the teeth gate, and the teeth bars is behind the lip gate, the lip bars. And he said, he soaked it in water all the time. That's how bad your tongue is. Now keep your mouth shut. You want to love life, see good days? Bite your lips sometimes instead of saying all that's on your mind. Trouble with some of you, after you said all that's on your mind, we got nothing else to learn from you. That's bad, isn't it? If I was you, I'd hold a little back in reserve. Hold a little back in reserve. Don't tell us everything on your mind. You really want to see good days, then you sort of run from evil. Get away from it. Run after peace. Things that make for peace. I'd say that in your home. Oh, man. Run away from evil. Put it aside. Kick it out of the house. Stop it. Seek peace. Run after peace. Work for peace. It's well worth the effort. It's well worth the effort. Some of you got lots of problems in your first marriage, and you're thinking, boy, if I could just get somebody better than the one I've got.
Well, let me tell you, sooner or later, whoever you marry, you're going to have troubles with. And sooner or later, you're going to have to make it work, whether it's the second or the third or the fourth or somewhere down the line. Well, you'll finally get the place where you'll make it work. Once you make it work the first time, save yourself a lot of trouble. Lots of problems down the road. Save yourself a lot of problems. Make it work the first time. You say, well, this one simply won't work. Oh, it can. You say, this one wasn't made in heaven. Don't give me excuses like that. There aren't any of them made in heaven, in case you didn't know. All of them made down here. They weren't made in heaven. They were made in sort of a contract or promise basis by two dumb people down here. And you probably both admit how stupid you are. Okay? Do the best you got. Do the best you can with what you got. Make it work. Put some of these things into practice. You say, well, what if my partner is not in agreement? You put them into practice, you'd improve your marriage 50%.
Amen.
You might even make it livable. If you, just you, whether it's the wife or the husband, just you, put these principles into practice, use the common sense that we're there and what we've talked about, a husband's responsibility and a wife's and sex and marriage and the children. If just you put them into practice, you'd improve your marriage considerably. I had a lady, she was married to a drunk. And when he was drunk, he'd come in and just ever so often she'd be beat up. And she said, what should I do? Well, sometimes some of these questions are pretty hard to answer. I said, well, the next time he comes in at 2 o'clock and asks for bacon eggs, get up and fix it for him. She said, what? Get up and fix that for that drunk? I said, is it better to fix him bacon eggs or to get beat up? That's what it is. He's drunk. He comes in and says, woman, get up and fix me breakfast. I'm not going to fix any breakfast, you dumb drunk. I'm not going to give you anything. Well, he makes him mad. You know, they had it. I'm not saying that's a good situation. I'm not saying I approve of the situation. I'm just saying there are ways to do things to improve your situation. There are ways to improve it. And I think it's what he was talking about that wife up there in the first of the chapter, if any obey not the word. You with a chaste conversation, you with the kind of behavior that shows the love of Christ can sometimes win somebody like that. I've told you a story before. I just think it's a beautiful illustration, and it is a true story. About a woman that got saved, and she tried to get her husband to get saved, and he wasn't interested, didn't want to go to church. He said, you go ahead and go if you want to. They've been married for quite a few years. You go ahead and go if you want to, but I'm not going. I don't want anything, to do with salvation. I don't want anything to do with church. I'm going to live my life the way I want to live it. When I'm not going to hear you can go. You want to go, you go. But you quit nagging him. You quit trying to get him to come to church. All of a sudden, she's cooking him the best meals that he's ever had. She's asking him what he wants. She's treating him like a king. She's giving him everything she can possibly give him, everywhere in the house, whatever she could be as a wife. And he comes to her one day and says, look, I don't understand this. I really don't understand this. Why are you doing this to me? And you were a good wife already, but, I mean, man, you never did things like this. You cook everything I want. Why, you're always ready to satisfy me in whatever area I want to be satisfied. You're just taking care of me in all these different ways, and you just treat me so good. She says, well, honey, I'm saved, and I'm going to heaven for eternity. But you're lost and you're going to hell. And the only good you're ever going to see in this life, the only happiness you're ever going to have is what you're going to have right here. And I want to make it the best for you I can because I love it. That old boy got saved. Now, if we had a few more wives like that, some of these old rugged rascals might see some light and come to the Lord Jesus Christ and get saved. You know what love is? It's an act of the will. It is not just an emotion. If you don't believe me, read the book. Just read the book. Now, I don't care what the dictionary defines it. I'm not sure how Webster would, but let me tell you what the book defines this thing is an act of the will. And the more you look at it, you're going to find out you can will to love somebody. You can will to be taught to love your husband. Be taught to love your... We're talking about practical things, and love is a very practical thing. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. You need to pray that God would make you love your husband and your wife. He said, we've lost all our love. Don't we ever had any love? You need to pray for love. You need to practice some acts of love. Practice the acts of love. That's not hypocrisy, my friend. That's good, practical, common sense. Do the loving thing, and it'll prove love. Do the loving thing. It will prove love. And by the way, it will bring back love. My wife had an uncle. He is a character, was a character. He's passed away. He was a real character. Some ways I can tell you a lot of good things about him and a few bad ones. But there was one thing the man did. He carried quarters in his pocket all the time. And every time he saw a little kid, he's passing out quarters. Hey, come here, come here, come here, you, come here. Kids loved him. You don't think they didn't love him? They'd hang on his leg, they'd walk around, they'd listen to him. Well, the man had kids coming in, any kids, anywhere they'd run. And the guy was 6'4", I guess, 6'3", big man. Little kids, he'd stand up and argue, stand up and, boy, fight with any man in the country. But little kids just loved him. Why? He's always giving them quarters. He had quarters in his pocket all the time. His quarters are gum. Quarters are gum. Man, he always had something for kids. He that have friends must show himself friendly. And when you give love, you get it back again. How did the Lord get his love back? The Lord gave us love. How do we know he loved? Because of what he gave. Not just his word, because of what he gave, we see his love. Well, let me tell you something, friend. In that marriage, you can give love. You ought to give love. Use your head. Read 1 Peter chapter 3. Well, I'm through. I'm going to teach on the Word of God next week. I believe next week's the last Sunday, right? All right, and then we'll start maybe a new series chapter by chapter back down in the last of July after the mission conference.